Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 23. Today we're going to continue in our series about dealing with the heart. This is the sixth installment. In verse 7, the Word of God says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he unto thee, but his heart is not with thee." As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. He may say something different to you, but his heart may not be with you. But as he thinks in his heart, that is how he actually is. Now, as a matter of review, very briefly, the heart is essentially our frame of reference. It is the premise for all of our thinking, the foundation of our thinking. And the frame of reference includes all three parts of the mind. It includes the conscious mind, the things that I am aware of, the things that I can readily bring into memory, the things that I utilize as I go about whatever it is that I'm doing. That is the conscious mind. It is the unconscious mind, the things that are not in my awareness, but I could recall them without trouble. For example, I don't walk around being aware of the rings of Saturn, but I could recall them if I needed to. And they are easily accessible to me in my mind. And this is the information, the contents of our mind, that we do not have in our conscious thinking, but it is readily accessible. That is our unconscious mind. And then there is the subconscious mind, which is the portion of my mind that arguably has the greatest impact, however, with the least amount of my awareness. The subconscious mind I'm not aware of. I cannot control it. I cannot control what it does. I cannot control how it operates. I cannot control what I allow in or out except by choosing to be around certain influences. My subconscious mind equally absorbs all things. Whether I consider something to be good or bad, my subconscious mind will absorb it. If I allow myself exposure to something, it will go into that subconscious mind. The thing about the subconscious mind is that I have no awareness of it, yet it defines a great deal of my perception. And we'll give that example again. We've given it before, but I think it bears repeating. There's recently some experimentation done with the subconscious mind. And the researchers had gotten some volunteers to come in and be tested in their subconscious mind. And the volunteers were given instructions to go to such and such a building, to such and such a room. And there they would undergo a few tests. On their way to the room, each subject, without their understanding that this was arranged prior to their arrival, this was actually the test, each subject encountered a secretary. The secretary was carrying many papers and books and a cup of coffee. And she would drop her books and her papers as each subject was walking by. And she would ask the person if they would hold her coffee for her so that she could collect her things. Then she would take the coffee back from them, give each one a smile, thank each one, and go her way. And they would go back into the area where they were to be tested. Then they were all asked about the secretary. Now, the secretary had two types of cups of coffee. One of them was hot. One of them was cold. To some people, she would hand a hot cup of coffee. To other people, she would hand a cold cup of coffee. And she would, in the same way, ask them if they would mind holding her coffee so she could gather her things and then she would take the coffee from them, smile at them, say thank you, and go on. The study found that in the case of the people who had received a warm cup of coffee, a hot cup of coffee, they found her to be friendly, to be pleasant, to be kind, a nice person to be around. With each person that received a cold cup of coffee, they found her to be aloof, they found her to be unpleasant, they found her to be unfriendly. She was exactly the same way according to script. Exactly the same way with every individual. The only change was in the temperature of the coffee. You see, the subconscious mind has an intensely powerful influence on our perceptions. What they were perceiving was not this woman. They were perceiving the cup of coffee. But because the subconscious mind does not discriminate or discern, it will make associations that are not legitimate. This is one of the reasons why we have to be very careful what we expose ourselves to. For example, you have these horrible tragedies like at the school in Connecticut. And people say, and I'm not here to argue one way or the other about guns, but people say it's the guns. And whether or not that argument has merit or not is not our purpose here, and we're not going to address that right now. However, what was that young man exposed to? That is what he should choose to do. You see, we don't have control over our subconscious mind. Our subconscious mind can have profound control over us. We cannot regulate it. It can regulate us. It makes up an enormous portion of our heart, an enormous portion of our frame of reference. Now, the Word of God says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we have seen biologically, and once again it bears repeating briefly, that this is in fact the case. That in our brains we have mirror neurons, certain brain cells, and they work on the basis of thought. Now they don't produce thought, they produce experience. These brain cells, scientists have found, that if a football player or a soccer player or someone scores a goal, people are going insane for a reason. Europeans are not just crazy, they're experiencing something at a soccer game. They are experiencing the exact same thing in their mind that the person scoring a goal is experiencing. This is why they go nuts. Because the same mirror neurons that are firing in the athlete as he is scoring a goal are firing in the observer as they are watching the game. And so, in a manner of speaking, they are quite literally living vicariously. They're experiencing that goal vicariously. Now, these mirror neurons are what gives both individuals, the observer and the athlete, that experience. One of them may be conducting it outwardly, yes, but the internal experience is the same for both. We also know that a person who exposes themselves to different things changes their genetics. And this happens through the epigenome. The portion of our genetics that regulates the function of our DNA. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is new. That old things are passed away and all things are become new. Revelation 1:5 says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So no matter what mistake I may make as a believer, and trust me, I'll make plenty of them, just be in the car with me one day when there's a slow driver in the fast lane. You will find that I'm a sinner. No matter what mistakes I make, they are all cleansed by the blood of Christ. They were removed from me. The Word of God tells us that my sins return unto Him. And then they perished on the cross. They are removed from me. Now, here's the thing. When I am a new creation, I am quite literally become new. It starts with my thinking as the Word of God enters my thoughts, as God's mind enters my thinking. It starts to change who I am. It'll, through my mirror neurons, start changing my experiences. In other words, I'll perceive things, and as the Word enters into my frame of reference, I will perceive things, but I will perceive them differently. I will see things more accurately as they actually are. I'll get understanding that I didn't have before. These processes in my thought life result in activation of mirror neurons. The mirror neurons give me certain experiences, therefore, that change my epigenome. The epigenome is malleable. It turns the DNA on, it turns the DNA off, it says which part of the DNA is going to get regulated when, turned on when, turned off when, how long will it stay on, and so on. It doesn't change the DNA. It changes its expression, its function. It is malleable, and it is also inherited. This is why you can have somebody who's got parents who are living a normal, decent, godly life, and the person through the wrong exposures perhaps gets into drinking. And their children will have a propensity often to drink. And their children will have a propensity to drink. Why? The epigenome gets changed and it gets passed on to the offspring. However, likewise, this is why it is entirely possible for someone who has parents that have a tendency to drink, but they have been exposed, let's say, in a godly church, among godly people, to godly things. In them, the epigenome is changed through their experience also, and they don't have the tendencies of their parents. It's broken in them. That tendency can be broken. Likewise, if prior to getting saved, I was one way, maybe I was very worldly or very ungodly, or maybe even very self-righteous, which is just equally ungodly in a different direction. Maybe I was one way before I received Christ. Then I received Christ, started receiving the Word of God, and it changed me. And I'm completely different. I have seen photographs of people before and after they received Christ, and in some cases you cannot recognize them as the same person. And the difference in time is short. The reason is because the mirror neurons are influenced by the Word of God. They then influence their epigenome, and since we replace more than a billion cells in our bodies per hour, we are, before long, quite literally a new creation. The old has, in fact, really passed away. It comes by the way that a man thinks. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is not just figurative. This is quite literal. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. My thinking determines who I am. My experiences do not determine who I am. Because the moment that I've received Christ, I do become that new creature. In God's eyes, everything about my past is entirely eliminated, and now, because the Bible says I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and that I'm seated above in heavenly places with Him, that is true. The moment that I receive Him, I now have an entirely new past. Now that is positional truth, not necessarily experiential yet. However, positional truth becomes experiential through the Word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them according to Thy Word. Thy Word is truth." That means that as I progressively receive the Word of God, I'm progressively set apart unto His image. I become who I am. And who I am is the one that is conformed into who He is. This is why we are called in the Bible the body of Christ. Because we have the same Spirit that came down upon Jesus like a dove. We have that Spirit in us. The moment we receive Christ, that Spirit starts to indwell us. He makes His home in us. Scientists believe that He actually is in the bones. He makes His home in us. He starts to guide us in all truth in John 16:13. He shows us things to come for our personal lives. That is to say, He gives us vision. He gives us a calling. He gives us purpose. He gives us meaning. But it's not the same meaning as every other person. It's unique to us in our unique life with Him. He gives us a new mind and a new heart. In Hebrews 8:10, the Word of God says that He imprints the law upon our hearts. That's not the Mosaic law. That's not referring to thou shalt or thou shalt not. That's not the law that we live by. He gives us a new law means He gives us a new governing precept, a new frame of reference, a new contents of our mind and our heart and our soul. He makes us new. In that changing of the mind, through changing of the frame of reference, He eliminates the effects of the old. I've known of people, I know them, but I don't know who they are. In other words, they are present, but they don't identify as such. People who are prostitutes, who you would never know this person was a prostitute. People who are drug addicts, and you would never know that this person was a drug addict. Because God had removed it from them, and He made them new. And it became practical in their experience as they received a new mind. Philippians says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ." That's the mind that we receive. How do we receive it? Through an intake of the Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of Christ, the revelation of that mind. And so we receive that Word, and He starts illuminating things to our lives and our hearts. He starts dealing with things in our hearts and our lives. And then the one who was hopeless is now full of hope. The one who was desperate no longer is desperate, but is satiated and satisfied. The one who was empty is filled. Why? It comes through the Word of God, which gives me that new mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. On the other hand, you may have someone who is not faithful to receive the Word of God. See, the DNA hasn't changed. I'm still a human being. The structure of the brain hasn't changed. It's still in place. Much of the physical body is replaced, yes, through the cells being replaced and the new epigenome influencing the DNA in those cells, yes. But because I do have a sin nature, that sin nature doesn't depart until the day I depart. I can revert. If I ignore the Word as a believer, I will start living in the old. I'll actually start having the same experiences as I did before. I knew a man, met him early after I became a believer. He influenced my life pretty powerfully. I didn't know it at the time, but I learned it later. Before he was saved, he was a cocaine addict. God saved, God delivered him from the cocaine entirely. For about 25 years. And then, for some reason, he stepped away. Stepped away from the Word of God. Stepped away from the things of God. And the tendency and the urge, the compulsion for the cocaine came back. See, the brain itself doesn't change. The DNA itself doesn't change. What changes is the expression of that DNA and the contents of the mind. And it makes us who we are. The world, the people who are unsaved, the world system, they're no different than we are in this. Structurally, we are the same. But what we possess is different. Within the believer is the Holy Spirit that initiates the human spirit that is born at the point of salvation. The birth of the Holy Spirit. The birth of the human spirit. At that point, the human spirit starts to receive from the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit then dwells. As I receive the Word of God, I learn the language of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And now the communication between the Holy Spirit and the person becomes very rich, becomes very satisfying. But as soon as I stop receiving the Word of God, it's like I stop eating. And I start to suffer because of it. And ultimately I'll suffer in my physical body also. My friend reverted back to cocaine. Then he went back into the things that he had done beforehand. And ultimately it killed him. Was he a believer? Absolutely. But he was a believer that made mistakes and God took him home early. He didn't need to. He just stepped away for whatever reason. And by stepping away, he started to make mistakes. There's a reason why the Word of God says, draw near to God and He draws near to you. And this is what we need to do in order to maintain the contents of what we think in our hearts. We draw near to God and He draws near to us. And it changes who we are. I remember a man, he was a friend of mine. He had since moved. Before he was saved, he was a heroin addict. At the point of salvation, he never needed heroin again. He didn't go through withdrawal. He didn't have any chemical problems. He didn't even have the desire. No urges, no compulsions. He just received the Word of God. And a new frame of reference changed who he was. Because he became a new creature. As a believer, I maintain that frame of reference. There is a devil in the world. If you don't believe it, look at what happened in that school. And yet there is also God that is present. If you don't believe it, then look at perhaps some of the teachers who protected those children, who were perhaps influenced by God to do so. I'm going to be influenced by one of them, whether I realize it or I don't. And it's going to enter my subconscious mind. And so just like when I eat, I can eat healthy or I can eat unhealthy. I can eat a lot of the good stuff and my body will notice the difference. Or I can eat a lot of junk and my body will notice the difference. And it may not notice it at first. Usually it doesn't. But a person who makes a lifestyle of Twinkies and Ho-Hos is going to be a person who really does increase their cholesterol. And they'll probably end up with a heart attack. On the other hand, a person who makes a lifestyle of healthy, balanced eating will minimize their odds of that heart attack. But they won't notice it as they're stuffing the Twinkie down their throat. At that point, they're just going to say, boy, this is really yummy. Well, sin is good for a season, but the end of it is death. Eat enough of those Twinkies and you're going to die. They're going to kill you. Perhaps. Now, change your mind toward the Twinkies and start eating healthy. Your body will appreciate it. It'll start to recover. It'll start to repair itself. I can say that about Twinkies since they're going out of business now. Likewise with spiritual diet. I take in the Word of God and my life starts to notice the difference. I remember when you were first saved. You came up to me and you said, I don't get any of this. I don't understand. I don't know this stuff. I don't know the Bible. I don't know these things. And I said to you, just keep coming and keep receiving. And your life was transformed. Why? Because the contents of your mind became new. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you took on a healthy diet of the Word of God. And the person that you were is no longer. Now, likewise with the rest of us. I take on a healthy diet of the Word of God. And it makes me new. It changes me even to the point of the expression of DNA in every one of my cells, because the epigenome changes too. It makes me new. The fact that we are new creatures is a positional reality before God that will never change. But my position and my experience don't always line up. The key is to have my experience become the same as my position. In position, I'm accepted in the Beloved. In position, God will never leave me nor forsake me. In position, He calls me completely righteous and pure. In position, He says there is not one spot or blemish in me. But that may not be my experience. And at the point of salvation, frequently that is not a person's experience. But as they receive that word, they become somebody different because their mind changes, their thinking changes, their heart changes. And God imprints the precepts of the Word of God on their hearts. And what they desired before, they don't desire. It's not that they desire it and now can't have it. That would simply be torture. No, it's that they desire something new. That they desire something more. That they desire something better. That they desire something that is actually fulfilling and satisfying. Not like a candy bar where you eat it for a little while and then you want another one. But when you desire something that satisfies and keeps you satisfied, it satiates. You don't stop desiring it, but you never lose what you have. You simply grow in the right way. You see, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God thinks also, and this is why God is unchanging. In Jeremiah 29, the Word of God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. In verse 11. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. As God thinks in his heart, so is God. He knows the thoughts that he has toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. He desires to give you an expected end. That is his thinking toward you. As God thinks in his heart, so is he. And his heart knows the thoughts that he thinks toward you. And you may not feel like you are lovable, but he loves you. You may not feel like you are right before him, but he accepts you. You may not feel like you are good, but he says, don't worry about it, I'll change you. You may not feel like you are righteous, he says, I will give you my righteousness. You may feel like you're an utter failure, and he says, don't worry about it, I have forgiven you. This is God's thoughts toward me. And I say to God, how can that be? Because I deserve nothing. I'm a wretched little man who can't stand people driving in the fast lane when they are going slow. And I say, please, you not so great person, move out of the fast lane. You not so great person. And they don't. And I say, surely there is a place in hell for people like this. Or there ought to be. But in Isaiah 55 verse 9, God's ways are higher than my ways. And His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And He won't send them to hell for that, even though sometimes I think they ought to be. Why? Because He actually loves them. I don't get it. But He does. That's what He thinks toward them. Yeah, they're going slow and maybe I'll have to chastise them. But I love them. I'm not going to leave them or forsake them. I happen to love them. And I say, do you see how they're driving? He said, yes, they have to grow. But that's okay. I say that about myself to God sometimes. Do you see what kind of a person I really am, God? If they really knew what I'm really like, I don't know what they would think. God, do you actually know what I'm really like? And God said, yes, I do. You're precious in my eyes and I have loved you. In Isaiah 43:4. He says in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, yet they shall be as driven snow, because they are removed from you. He says, I don't remember them any longer. I remove them as far as the east is from the west, and your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. So yes, I know what you are like. Do you? My ways are above your ways. I know you feel like it should be a matter of merit, but I don't. That's because my ways are above your ways and my thoughts are above your thoughts. You can't understand why I'm so loving and accepting, because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, Isaiah continues, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. That's pretty high. Think about earth, end of universe. How far is that? That is the separation between my thoughts and God's thoughts. And so, God, I don't get it. I just accept it and I believe you. And He calls that righteousness. You see, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As God thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, if I get the mind of Christ through the Word of God, I become conformed to the image of my Savior, which is what I was predestinated for. Draw near to God, and you do it through His Word, and He draws near to you, and you become the experience of what it means to be that new creature. Because with a new heart and a new mind, you actually develop a new body and a new life a new identity. You become new because your thoughts are new. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Amen?